ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that in our last study, we saw that 11 sons were born to Jacob from Leah, Rachel, and their maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah. And we're told in Genesis 30, verses 25 and 26, that it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." So to kind of get things in order here, after Joseph was born, Jacob felt the call of God upon his life to return to the land of Canaan. Think about it. He worked for his uncle Laban in Haran for 14 years now. And Jacob recognized, this is not my home. And the only problem is Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave. There's a lot of reasons we could think of why Laban wanted Jacob to stay, but it wasn't for the daughters of Laban. It wasn't for his grandchildren. It was basically because he wanted the blessings that Jacob had given to him. He was benefiting from these blessings of Jacob. He was kind of like a cash cow to Laban. So Jacob says, "You know what? I'm going to make a deal with you. I'll stay with you for a time. And when it's time for me to leave, all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats would be his, and the solid colored ones would belong to Laban." And Laban thinks, you know, this is a good deal because the dominant gene in these animals would be solid colored ones, and it would favor him. But in case there was a problem and God blesses Jacob, Laban's a very interesting guy. He put Jacob in charge of his own animals. So if God blesses Jacob, then he would be blessing Laban. He also put Jacob's flocks under the charge of Laban's sons, so they wouldn't be blessed. But even with that, we're told in Genesis 30, verse 43, "Thus the man, Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." Now, as we move into chapter 31 of Genesis, Jacob has been working for Laban for another 6 years, 20 years in all. And again, now he feels it's time to go home. This is not his home. He wants to go back to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to them. So with that as our background, let's pick up Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." You know, why are Laban's sons so upset with Jacob? It's not Jacob stole anything, but Jacob was gaining more and more, and Laban was losing more and more. And because of that, these guys are like, "Hey, that's our inheritance. Dad dies, we're going to get less. We got to do something about this guy, Jacob. He's taking our inheritance away." Yes, God was blessing Jacob, and obviously they didn't like it. And think about it. When Laban, when this deal was made, he thought it was a great deal. Now, not so much. And envy is a dangerous sin to deal with. Now, we don't have to deal with that anymore, do we? This thing called envy. Well, of course we do. It was a problem back then. It's a problem today. It was a problem in Paul's day. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul wrote about what was happening in the church in Corinth. He said, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So it was a problem in Paul's day, just as it is in our day. James wrote in James 3, 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Look at what we're seeing here in Genesis. The mess that's happening, the confusion that this envy brought about. It brought about all this bitterness in the hearts of Laban's sons and in Laban's heart as well. You know, Ecclesiastes 4:4, Solomon said, "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. There also is vanity in grasping for the wind." You know, in other words, you work really hard and everyone wants what you have. It's kind of like today, you know, in America. Everyone wants what you have, but they don't want to work for it. Now, Solomon in Ecclesiastes is looking at this from a human perspective. You know, he said in the opening verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, "Vanities of vanity," says the preacher, "vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" And that's the key phrase, under the sun. His perspective was not of God. It was under the sun. It was looking at from a human perspective. And he says everything that he does is in vain. No matter what he tries is empty. It's like grasping the wind. He's not attaining what he wants. But here's the thing. Because he had that worldly perspective, he lost focus. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain." There's the key. What we do is not in vain. Do we always see the results of what we do? No. And we may never see them on this side of eternity. But working for God is not in vain. You know, there are blessings as we serve the Lord, as we work out our faith. So we work hard in spite of what others may say or do to us. You know, that's what Paul said, Colossians 3:17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You know, as we serve him, we bring glory to him. And for Jacob, he worked hard those 20 years. He didn't, you know, slack off, and God was blessing him. I think what God is doing here in chapter 31 of Genesis is stirring the nest a little bit. Why? To get Jacob to fly away, to go back home. Now there's all this trouble, right? He's been there 20 years. The sons of Laban are upset. Laban's upset because they're losing their herds. Jacob's gaining, they're losing. And so Jacob is going to want to head back home. And when you look at the circumstances, they seem to point in that direction. But again, circumstances can fool us. Look at how Jacob knew it was time to leave. Look at verse 3 here in Genesis 31. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So for those 20 years that Jacob was serving Laban, did Jacob know that God was preparing for this time for him to return home? I don't think so. But God gave him a desire to go home back in Genesis 30, verse 25. And now the situation changed. Things got a little uneasy here with Laban and his sons. They were very angry at Jacob and because God was blessing him. And God said, "Hey, you know what, Jacob, it's time to go." You know, here's the thing that we have to remember. Jacob just didn't leave because things got bad. Things got tough. And that's what happens with a lot of Christians. "Oh, it's too hard. This must not be of God. I'm going to stop." No. I mean, if you look at the New Testament, you look at what, you know, Paul and these other disciples of Christ went through, it was always hard. You know, Paul goes to the synagogues at first. What? They throw him out, basically. He gets stoned in, I think it's Lystra. And what does he do? He's left for dead in the streets. His brethren come to him, and he gets up, right? And he goes back into the city where they stoned him. Why? Because they got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, how do we know what God wants us to do? I mean, that's a tough question sometimes, right? First of all, Jacob left because God's word told him to leave. Return to the land of your fathers. God's spirit, I'll be with you. They lined up. Circumstances, God's word, the spirit. You know, there's a harbor in Italy, and this is probably from years ago. I'm not sure if they still use it this way. But this harbor could only be reached by sailing up this narrow channel, and it had dangerous rocks and reefs on either side. And many ships were wrecked because of it, and so they had to figure out a way to navigate through this dangerous passage. And they came up with this great idea. They put up three lights on huge poles in the harbor. You go, well, how does that help? When these three lights are perfectly lined up and seen as one, the ship can proceed forward. They can make it to port safely. If the pilot sees two or three lights, he knows I'm off course. I'm in trouble. I got to readjust to be safe. And God's given us three lights or beacons to guide us. And if these three beacons line up as one, I think we're safe to proceed. We can go forward. And if not, then don't do it. The Word of God is the objective standard. You know, is what you're doing in accordance to what God's Word has to say? The Holy Spirit, the subjective witness, is God spoken to your heart? And again, when God speaks to your heart by His Spirit, it's not going to contradict His Word. Not at all. And then the circumstances, the divine providence. You know, the story to bring me up here from Chicago to Wisconsin, those all fell in. God spoke to me and said He was going to bring me to Wisconsin one day, but He never told me when. And He never told me how He was going to do it. And, you know, I waited, and in God's timing, He opened the door and brought me up here. You know, that's what we need to do, guys. Sometimes it's hard to wait. That was 11, 12 years of waiting for God to move me after He called me. But boy, and is it always that long? No. But just wait upon God, and He'll lead us, just as He's doing here with Jacob. Look at verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered, well, let me stop here in verse 13 for a second. As God spoke to Jacob, what does he do? He gathers Rachel and Leah together, his wives, and he tells them, look, this is what God has told me. We got to leave. This is what we need to do as a family. And he calls them out into the field. I think he doesn't want them in the house or anywhere where Laban or any servants could hear and tell Laban that they're going to be leaving. And I like the fact that Jacob is the spiritual leader of the family. And I also like the fact that Rachel and Leah are aware of his work ethics, that he worked very hard. He was trustworthy, faithful. And they understood how their father Laban treated and cheated Jacob. 10 times he changed his wages. And I don't think it was over the full 20 years. I think it was those last 6 years. Because remember, the first 14 years he was working for his wives. Those 7 years for Leah and 7 years for Rachel. So I think these last 6 years, when God is blessing Laban and increasing his flock, I think Laban keeps changing his wages, and he did it 10 times. But God saw it and dealt with it. You know, again, there are people that will try to cheat us and rip us off. Make no mistake about it, God is totally aware, and he takes care of things. You know, in Psalm 118, verses 6 through 9, we're told, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I've seen this in my own life. You know, many years ago when I was back in Chicago, I applied for a nursing supervisor position, which would be over the intensive care unit, the cardiac care unit, the emergency room, surgery, the telemetry unit. And I was in my early 20s. I mean, I was a young whippersnapper, not like I am now. And it required a bachelor's degree. I didn't have a bachelor's degree. I had an associate degree in nursing. But I applied anyway. I kind of felt through various situations and circumstances that the Lord was leading me into this position. And I applied for it, and I got the job, and I got this huge pay increase, and it was great. But one day, the evening and night supervisors went into the vice president of nursing's office and opened her file cabinet that had all the files of the employees and pulled my file out to see what I was getting paid. And when they saw what I was getting paid, they were very upset. And they told the vice president of nursing that they weren't happy that I was getting paid that much. Now, here's the thing. That is totally illegal. You can't do that. The vice president of nursing should have just fired them immediately. But that didn't happen. What happened was they ended up decreasing my pay. Now, I could have been very upset about it. I could have made a big stink about it. But I didn't. And what the Lord was showing me is, like, you got a position that you weren't even qualified for. You didn't have the bachelor degree to have this position. You had an associate degree. But I allowed you to have this to teach you some lessons, administrative lessons, you might say. And so I just took the pay decrease, and my pay was still very good, but God was moving me, stirring the nest, you might say, preparing me for the next step to move on. Even up here in Wisconsin, the same thing happened to me. They didn't look at my files and get mad, but a new boss came on and saw what I was getting paid and didn't like it and decreased my pay again. And it was just another God stirring the nest to get me to move forward and actually to be on full time here instead of working the two positions. And, you know, it's like David said in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And there's the key. Do people take advantage of us? Absolutely they do. Did people take care? Did Laban and his sons take advantage of Jacob? Absolutely they did. Big time. But Jacob worked hard. He served faithfully. And God blessed him abundantly in spite of what they tried to do. Because God's in control. What can man really do to us? And, you know, back in Genesis 31:3, the Lord speaking to him was kind of the basics. But here in Genesis 31:10-13, he's kind of expounding on more of the details that God had shown him. He needs to go back to Bethel, back to the house of God, back to the place he first had that encounter with God. Why? Well, because it's important to go to that place where God is speaking to you. And that was Bethel. You know, Jacob is, I don't think we understand as we read these stories sometimes, what Jacob was going to be doing. He's moving his wives, his 11 children, his flocks and herds 500 miles. And there's always Laban. And who's back home? Oh, his brother Esau, who he fled from 20 years earlier. So there's a lot of opposition, right? But he's going to have to trust God. Or a call to go home to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and he's preparing his journey. Look at verse 14. "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's now. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.'" Did Rachel and Leah get along? Well, no, we've seen that they didn't. But here they are, right? They're in agreement that their dad, Laban, was not interested in them, really didn't care about them. He was concerned about the dowry, and he spent it all. And they saw all the wealth that Jacob obtained as kind of a retribution for what their father did to them. Dad doesn't care about us. There's nothing here anymore for us. If you are called to go home, Jacob, we're coming with you. There were no ties. So they're going to go to the place that God had called them to go to. I think Henry Morris gives us insight into this. He said, "Rachel and Leah revealed in their words that they had long resented the way their father had essentially sold them to Jacob. He had treated them as strangers or foreigners rather than as his own daughters. their exorbitant price, which Jacob had paid for them, 14 years of free service to Laban, made them love Jacob but resent their father. Rather than treating this payment like a dowry to provide a financial base for his daughter's future well-being and security, as should have been done, he had devoured it all himself, using it probably to build up his own holdings and had given nothing to them personally. They rightly felt that, since their husband had been responsible for the great prosperity of their father, and since this was in effect what Jacob had given in order to marry them, these possessions by all rights should have come to them. Think about the task that Jacob was placing again upon himself, and the trust that Rachel and Leah had in Jacob providing for them on this journey. It was a huge one. Like I said, 500 miles, all this, the children, the livestock, the servants. And I love what they said to Jacob. This is just trust. Whatever God said to you, do it. Go for it. One writer said, those that are really their husband's helpmates will never be their hindrances in doing that to which God calls them. Yeah. Now, I've been blessed with a beautiful helpmate, my wife. You know, when we moved up to Chicago, from Chicago, now she had to leave everything, all her friends, and move to a place where she knew absolutely nobody. But without hesitation, she basically said what Rachel and Leah said when I told her, you know, I think God has called me to Manitowoc. And she basically said, whatever God has said to you, do it. What a blessing to have a wife who is supportive of the work that God has called me to do. And now is supportive in the work. And is it always easy? No. My wife is, she says, I'm always watching over you, Joe. Well, thanks. I love that about my wife because she knows that I would go 24/7, but she always reminds me, you need to take a rest here. We need to take some time to get away. And I think that's really good. You need a helpmate like that. And Jacob was blessed to have a support of his family as they embark on this really venture of faith. Look at verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels and carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols, or the teraphim, that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was, or let me stop there. I could just go reading on this story. Jacob was unsure how Laban would respond to this, right? I mean, he spent 6 more years working. So he leaves without telling Laban. And I think Laban, if he wanted to, could have taken possession of Jacob, Laban's daughters, and the children from Jacob. Jacob didn't have any power to do anything about it. Now, was Jacob right in doing it this way? I don't think so. Why? What did the Lord say to Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 28:15? Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Well, isn't that interesting? God said, I'm going to bring you back to this land of Canaan. I'm not going to leave you. Don't worry about it. I think he's a little worried, okay? Even in this chapter, God tells him to return home. So do you think he's going to make it? Absolutely. God's the work he started in Jacob, he's going to finish. You know, Bauernhaus explains or expounds on it this way. He could have announced his departure and gone in the glory of an army with banners, but fear made it impossible to reap the full measure of blessing. He sneaked away into the will of God instead of departing in triumph. Also, we're told that Rachel stole the household idols or the teraphim. Why did she do that? Well, some feel to kind of get back at her father by taking these household protection, you might say, these gods, possible. Maybe the teraphim, it's also possible, represented the deed to the inheritance. It's very possible. We see that in the Nuzi tablets of the 15th century BC. If that's true, none of her brothers would be able to take any of the possession. But no matter what, these are false idols, not the true and living God. Being married to Jacob, she had far more than Laban will ever have. She didn't see it that way. She actually longed for lust. Jacob had all this, but she wanted lust by taking these idols. But don't we do that? Don't we have everything we need from God, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? And we long for lust. We long for what the world has. Does the world look satisfied? No, there's always something new. There's always something bigger, brighter, whatever. They're never satisfied. And I think that's what Rachel is doing here. Since her dad had used up all her dowry, and here's Jacob. He heads out. He's in the mountains of Gilead, some 300 miles from Haran.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.